Father, we just declare that this afternoon, God, that you are great, greatly to be praised. There's no one like you, God. There's none beside you, God. You're amazing. Father, in this afternoon, this evening, we just make a declaration of that, God, that you are amazing. You're an awesome God. We thank you for your presence, God, that you're here, that you dwell amongst your people. Thank you, Father, that you make yourself known to those who draw near. Father, your word says that you draw near to those who humble themselves, but you resist the proud. Thank you that you draw near to us, God, as we humble our hearts, as we bow the knee. Even God, your word says that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But Father, tonight, this evening, we choose to bow the knee now, in this life, in this moment. We choose to bow the knee before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We choose to humble ourselves. Thank you for your word that says that if we draw near to you, you draw near to us, God. Father, that's what our hearts are. We say that is our heart tonight, is to know you, to know your manifest presence, your drawing presence, your dwelling presence. The fact that God, Jesus says, you will make your home amongst us. You will make your home in us. When you send the Holy Spirit, you will come and inhabit us. Father, we pray that even more than we've ever known, that God, you will make it real to us tonight. We will know it. We will know it. We'll experience that reality of who you are, in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Lord bless you. Take your seats. Before you take your seats, actually, I don't want to do something different tonight. I want you to quickly go to two people you don't know. Give them a high five and tell them, here's a trick, this is a difficult one. The date that you realized that God is great. The date that you realized God is great. Hey? Okay. Two people, quickly. Two people you don't know, go give them a high five. All right. If you can have your seats, I knew it was going to turn into holy chaos, but it was a risk I was willing to take. All right. Hope you know everyone now, or at least two people. Welcome tonight if you're visiting us, or it's your first service. I know there's some visitors, visiting teams. Welcome to everyone. We're very excited. In fact, we had our first continuous morning service this morning. So that's really exciting. For those of you that are missing the families, you're going to have to go to the morning service. You want to see the families again, because they're going to, except on Kingdom Sundays. Kingdom Sundays is once a month, the last Sunday of the month. Then we'll have one big crazy service. By the looks of things, it's going to be quite crazy. All right. Okay, turn to the person next to you and say, are you ready? I like that R, that rolling R. There was someone from Limpopo that said, are you ready? Was it you? Was it Lou? Are you ready? All the way from... But you're from Zululand, man. You're ready. Oh, okay, it's Zulu. It's a Zulu R. All right. So I want to start off with the words of Lecrae. Wow. Who's ever heard a sermon with a quote from Lecrae? Okay. Listen to this. Will you understand that Christ is King, or do you just like the words we sing? That's profound, don't you think? I think so often we sing words, we worship, but we don't think what we're saying. We're just going through the motions. But will you understand that Christ is King? He's the King. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He knows you. He made you. And he's the King. A couple of weeks ago, I was sharing a message on the fact that Jesus is Lord. He's not just Savior, but he's Lord. He's God. He owns us, but he's King. He's a majestic, mighty King. There's no one like him. There's no one that can compare to him. like I shared earlier. So if this is your first service, like I said, very welcome. You're joining us in the middle of a sermon series, but don't worry, you're not going to miss out on anything. In this church, we are very normal. But please note, I didn't say average. Okay? Big difference. Big difference. We're normal Christians. And I want to explain to you, yes, some people are getting excited. Dinesh, Zimbabwe is here. Lots of excitement in the house. All right. So the normal Christian, and like I said, I've been sharing a couple of weeks. I said last week, I don't know how long I'll be sharing. Actually, I got quite excited preparing for tonight. So I think we've got about 10 sermons tonight. So I hope you're ready to be here till 10 tonight. Who's ready? Okay, a couple of people. We're gonna get that a bit more excited before we leave tonight. So what I've done tonight is, and like I said, you're not missing out on anything. You're very welcome to listen to what I said last week. But I kept this one for tonight specifically. Because this is the first year's welcoming service. I knew there were lots of you going to join us for the first time. This is sort of the laying the foundation of what I want to say. And so I'm going to do the sermon a bit different tonight. And what I've titled tonight is, I called it, next slide there, please. Next one. Okay. The Manifesto of Normal. Okay. Manifesto is a public declaration, right? Yes, and I said according to me, right? So I thought to myself, listen, I can make this declaration and I can say, you know, it's God. But actually it's not. It's just my idea, my perception of what God is. And I think a lot of preachers say a lot of things in the name of God, but it's just themselves. It's their opinion. It's their perspective. So I'm starting off honest. I'm saying this is my perspective. And I'm growing. I'm growing more into God every day. So my perspective today is not my perspective tomorrow, because I've got a living relationship with Jesus. I know him more tomorrow than I do today. All right? And I grow in terms of who he is. So what I want to do is, I'm going to make a bit of a, like I said, a public declaration of what is a normal Christian. And this is inside of the walls of the church. So Matthew, we're going to have to do another Nations Festival to get it out in the public. All right? Then it's a true public. All right. So Matthew's going to organize another one next week. Yeah. By the way, who was at the Passion Conference last night? Who saw this man on stage? Next time he's going to get his own slot. Amen. All right, so that manifesto, the first one, the first page of, like I said, I got a bit excited. So we might not get through all of it tonight, but then we'll just continue next week. So what is the normal Christian? Firstly, most importantly, the normal Christian loves God. It's not work to love God. It's not ritual. It's not escapism. He loves God because he loves God. He loves it because it's real to him. He loves God because he's real to him. It's real. Not God, he's not confused about that, but the person, the real Christian, he is real. He's real because he knows who he is. And most importantly, he knows whose he is. He belongs to God. He's rock solid, unmovable, because his God is unmovable. He doesn't find it hard to turn his back on the lust of the world, because he knows what God has got to offer is exceedingly beyond. It's freaking exciting and even better than we can ever imagine. The journey that God has for us is really amazing. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says it this way. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God is able to do, and in fact, if you dig a bit deeper in that scripture and you go to the original text, you'll find that it says, and what we can even imagine. So God can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask, think, or imagine. God can do beyond that. So I don't know about you. I don't know who can agree with me, but my walk with God has been anything but boring. It's been quite exciting. In fact, I actually grew up in a Christian church, and unfortunately, my existence and my experience with God was boring. In fact, I decided at a point, listen, I'm not going to go to church anymore, any longer when I got to varsity. And then for a couple of years, I didn't go to church. I got in a desperate place in my life. And I decided, listen, I know from just what I heard, it's amazing actually. I believe every person knows where the real answers are. The real truth is, you know, in my desperate situation, I went to church. I immediately knew that that's where the answers was. But unfortunately, I went to church. I got to church and I was confronted with religion. Dead religion. Let me not say religion, dead religion. I sat in church and I walked out without being changed, without being having a confrontation or a truth encounter, a Christ encounter, knowing that I need to commit my life to the King. Jesus is the King. And then a couple of years later, then I eventually stopped going to church again. Eventually, I met these group of Christians. I thought they're very weird, because all they spoke about was Jesus. But even though they were very weird, I looked at them, and when I saw them, there was something in their eyes. Even though it was weird to me the way they spoke, there was something in their eyes that I really wanted, that I really desired. I knew, calling myself even a Christian, I never had that which they had. And of course, that was who God was, God is. But I saw it through these people. And they were real Christians. And I want to say this right up front. The normal Christian, and like we're going to define it tonight, and if you're going to listen to it, you might be tempted to feel wow, that's quite up there. That's quite hard to be the normal Christian. And that is exactly the point. Because the normal Christian is Jesus, right? He is the normal. He lived the life that you and I are supposed to live. But what I want to encourage you with is to shift the attention from myself, from what I need to do, from my performance, to shift it to God. When we see God, when we are passionately in love with God, the normal Christian life follows. It's a natural outflow of who we are. And you can just ask the disciples. In fact, I said with this sermon series, I'm going to look at some heroes of the faith. Tonight I'm going to look at 11 heroes, the 11 disciples. But the fact that they were very broken people. They were very average people. And in fact, they were in a mess. But guess what? They knew the King of Kings. And their focus, and in fact, there was a big mess. We'll look at the story a bit later. But at a stage, they shifted their attention. Peter focused off from himself, his failures, his shortcomings, and then he looked at Jesus. He saw the resurrected Jesus ascend into the heavens. And something changed, something shifted. His eyes started looking up, away from himself. Next slide. The normal Christian has great power. He resists sin simply. It's easy. It's not hard. He just does it. He doesn't use lame excuses like I don't have enough strength. He knows that it was never about his strength to start off with. It was about God's strength. Then that power has an overflow. He's got more than enough to simply live a pure life. It's more than enough, that power, for the people that are around him. And everyone around him is impacted by that power. And here I want to look at Acts chapter 19, verse 11. It says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchief or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and they were healed." The scripture is cut off there, but it says, "And they were healed." Right, so here's a man that lived so close to God, that desired so much of God. And like I said in the prayer, when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. I've learned in my walk, the more the more we obey God, the more we pursue Him, the more He comes and He manifests Himself through us. The more we just hunger and thirst for Him, the more He meets us where we're at. But when we get distracted by the distractions of this life, the enemy has got one simple plan, or actually he's got two. If the one fails, then he does the other one. The first one is he tries to deceive you. He puts you in deception. He tries to make you, get you to believe lies. If he can get you to believe lies, then of course he knows that you are disconnected from God. But then if he cannot get you deceived, the next step he does is he tries to tempt you. He distracts you. He keeps you busy. And even often with good things. He gets you distracted with good things, but it's not God's things. So he distracts you from what God wants for you. And that is his main thing, is to move us away from God. Because when we're with God, things happen. Next, freedom. The normal Christian is not a perfectionist. And he knows God does not expect perfectionism or perfection. He has childlike faith that moves mountains. He is content with what he has, but he has a holy discontentment for the state of this world. He's constantly looking for what is the Father doing, and I'll come back to that. He excels in his studies or at his workplace. He's excellent. He's a witness in both word and in action. In other words, he doesn't just live a spiritual life, but he understands that his spiritual life manifests in and through his natural life. God is the most excellent being that there is. He does everything perfect. He's perfect. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. But when we submit, like the Apostle Paul says, to the Spirit, then His perfection starts to manifest in and through us. We become excellent in all we do. So much so that when people look at our lives, they can see, listen, something different about this person. And it must be, and if they investigate a bit more, they'll find that it's God. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17 says, now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We sang that song tonight. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So the normal Christian understands freedom. He understands his liberty. Last week I was sharing about legalism. He understands that he's not bound or under the law, but he's free and he lives a life of freedom. The law has been written on his heart, and he's free from that. He's free from the law. He's free from that requirement of performance and perfectionism, right? He doesn't perform, he just abides. He is with God. He spends time with God. He draws near to God. And God comes in and through him and sets him free from those standards. And often we are the ones that get ourselves to perform because we've got high standards for ourselves, all right? And it's better to have God's standards than high standards. Who knows the difference? Okay? There's a big difference because you allow God with the eternal perspective to speak into your here and now existence. He knows. He's actually, the word says, he's made everything available to us. He's provided everything for you and me for life and godliness. He's made it available. The next one. The normal Christian is confident. He has got a great social life. Who agrees with that? Hey, do you guys agree? Listen to it. Listen to what I said. Because since he is whole and healed, he is not excessively needy. Instead, he has got a lot to give. He listens well because life is not all about him. In fact, he is constantly looking to see God at work. So in other words, like I said, his intention is not on himself. He's not self-conscious. He's not insecure. Who of you have known, you know, someone that's really insecure? I mean, I've been there myself. Someone that's really insecure is not a nice person to be around because they struggle just to be themselves. They struggle just to be real. But the normal Christian is whole and is healed. He's allowed God into the painful parts, the depths of his heart, the difficult past even. And he's allowed God into those areas, into those spaces, and he's allowed God to heal, to mend, to put together. The normal Christian sees every loss, every problem, every issue as an opportunity, because God is able. He's able to turn around every situation. In fact, that's what Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." God is able to work it to the good of those that he calls. The next one is courageous. The normal Christian knows what is in him. And even though he might not be there yet, he knows that he soon will stand back for nothing. He knows that the Lion of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is inside, and that fear itself is afraid of him. He knows there is hope always. Even though feelings might be far from that hope, he knows that the most hopeless situation has already been resurrected. The grave is empty. He lives from the empty grave. His life is defined by that. He lives from the empty grave. Romans 8:11 says, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you." So how can anything be hopeless? There's always hope. That same Spirit rose Jesus from the dead, the most hopeless situation, the Savior of the world in the grave. God turned around that situation. And the second last slide. He's victorious, the normal Christian. He knows God loves people. He knows God is not confused. He knows God is never late. He's a disciple till death. He has identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And again, he lives from the empty grave. That phrase there, he's identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, is such a powerful thing. Kathleen alluded to it a bit earlier. That's when we get baptized under the water. Scripture says, when we go under the water, like Jesus did, like Jesus got baptized. Remember, he went to the River Jordan. John was standing there baptizing people. Jesus said, "You have to baptize me to fulfill all righteousness." John was firstly hesitant. Jesus said to him, "But you must to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus went under the water. As he came up, it says that the Holy Spirit ascended upon him like a dove. Then God the Father spoke the words, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And then God calls us. When we come to him, Jesus says, "Go and baptize them in the name of the Father." All of us, when we get to God, there's a place, there's a situation where we choose God. You said, what was the date that you remembered God's greatness, or that you realized his greatness? But there's a date where you and I make a decision. Maybe some of us, you've not made that decision. Maybe you've not done it publicly. But there's a date where you and I make an appointment. It's appointed time. It's appointment that God ordains. But he works it according to the decisions that you and I make. So there's a decision. There's a moment in time where you decide, okay, my life belongs to God. Then God says, you need to make a public declaration. It's called baptism. You go under the water, you come up, and then you live out of resurrection power. We identify with the death, the burial, and the resurrection, right? But firstly, we die to our old self. Firstly, we die to our cultural identities. Then we bury those things. And then it gets resurrected. We get resurrected with Christ. We become sons. We get a new identity in Christ. We identify with Him in His resurrection, but now we enter into Christ, into sonship. Once again, the words of that even Jesus had to hear, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." If you've got time, listen to Reno's sermon this morning. He shared a powerful message on how he understood and how he is understanding this whole issue of sonship. And in fact, he's got a powerful testimony. We had such a broken relationship with his father, so many gaps. And he shares on the process of God, how God brought him to a place where he understands he's a son. He's a son in the house. And so often, the believer lives as a slave. We don't live as sons, not as those who have got free access into the Father's house. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." The Christian, the normal Christian, is victorious. And victorious from the word go. He's not victorious when he goes to heaven. He's victorious from the word go. Did you realize that? Did you realize that Jesus said, "It is finished"? Once we identify with that work, like I said, through the baptism, we identify with that work, then it is finished. We are victorious. We live victorious. So the believer lives the rest of his life as a victor, not as a victim. Too many Christians are living as victims. We're not supposed to be victims. We are victorious. We live like victors. And then finally, the normal Christian is abundant. I didn't say he has abundance. I said he is abundant. Because that life flow, it comes from the inside. Jesus says rivers will come from his innermost being. He is abundant in himself. He doesn't get a little and then he's got enough. It comes from the inside. Streams, rivers of living waters on the inside. The normal Christian knows the thief. He's not ignorant of his schemes. He knows he's no match for his onslaught, but he knows there's one who conquered the destroyer at the cross. He loves the local church. The normal Christian loves God's house. Then, he's not intellectually intimidated. Since he knows that God created mind, body, and spirit, he's willing to take every task, every challenge up. He knows the spirit is first. He has a mind that works. It's called the mind of Christ, that is spiritually inspired. If you come to encounter one like Kathleen was sharing, you'll understand the way that God has made us. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that God has made man spirit, soul, and body, but he's made us spirit first. You and I are firstly spiritual creations. God, scripture, Jesus says, when we worship God, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we teach you at Encounter One how to live life from the spirit of man. When you get born again, your spirit becomes alive. And then suddenly there's a spiritual dimension that you and I can tap into by an act of the will. We can connect with the spiritual world. Did you know that? When the human spirit becomes alive through the process of born again, of being born again, we can connect into the spiritual realm. Then, for the first time, we can worship God in spirit and in truth. That is the normal Christian life. John 10, verse 10 says it this way: "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have abundant life." Abundant life. That is what God has for us. Then finally, the normal Christian knows that it's not about him, it's about Jesus. We're going to quickly watch a video clip. And then we're going to move over to the last part. All of what we did now was focusing on who the normal Christian, who we are. Now we're going to shift our attention, like I just said, onto who he is. Let's watch the video. I made a statement earlier. I said, the normal Christian lives from the empty grave. Ben, you can come up. The normal Christian lives from the empty grave, but you know what? There's a process. There's a something that happens before you and I come to that place where we live resurrected lives, resurrection lives, where resurrection is the norm because God is in us. And I want to take us just to the account soon after that scene that you just saw, the resurrected Jesus. Scripture says that he appeared to the disciples, he appeared to Mary and the woman, and then he appeared to 500. But then after that, or in John, in fact, where he first comes to his disciples, there's the scene where Peter and the disciples are on the water. They're in the boat. They've gone back to their old lives. They've gone back. They've given up on Jesus. In fact, they forsook him at the cross. All the disciples left him. They were focusing on themselves. They were focusing on their inabilities, their fears. You know, in fact, Peter was the worst of them. He denied Jesus 3 times. In fact, Jesus said to him beforehand, "You will deny me." And he said to him, "No, Jesus, for you I'll die." But yet, when the moment came, he denied him 3 times. But in this scene where the disciples go back to their old lives, they go back to the old way of doing things. Remember, they were fishermen, so they get back on the boat and they start fishing. But it's a hopeless case. There's no success. They try to fish, but nothing happens. Then Jesus comes on the side of the water and he starts a fire. He starts a braai, right? It's one of the things that unites South Africans. We love a good braai, right? He starts a braai, puts fish on the braai, and then he says to the disciples, "Listen, you there standing in the place of your old lives, you going back to where you come from, listen, I'm going to speak into that place, and I'm going to show you who I am." They haven't figured out that it's Jesus there on the side. So Jesus says to them, "Cast the net on the other side." We know that the story, they do it. And they catch the fish. And in that moment, Peter realizes. But it's not just a realize. It's a realize. He says it's the master. And I love the scene. They're in the boat. They catch the fish. And in a moment, Peter realizes it. He says it's the master. He jumps from the boat. He's not going to wait for the boat to paddle out to the side. He jumps, and with all his clothes, he jumps into the water and he swims to the master. And then Jesus is there waiting for them, standing at the fire. And I want you to picture this, and I want you to see yourself as one of these disciples. You've gone back to your own life. You've messed it up. You haven't been as bold, as brave. You haven't been the normal Christian. This is the hope I want to give you tonight. See yourself coming to Jesus. He's standing there at the fire. The fish is ready. He's actually prepared a meal for you. This is how amazing Jesus is. You and I would expect him to discipline the disciples. If it was us, you know, you've messed up and now you come to Jesus, you're really expecting that, you know, you messed up. You did it again. You went back to your old life again. And I knew it. That's what you and I expect. We expect I knew that was what's going to happen. I knew you would go back to your old life. But no, Jesus doesn't do it. He does exactly the opposite. He goes and he prepares a meal for them. He says, "Come and sit around. Come and sit around the fire. I'm going to serve you." Once again, how amazing is that? This is the God of the universe. He's just took the sins of the world on himself You know, he's supposed to just receive worship because he's just saved the whole world, but yet he serves again. You know, he served until death. And then after his death, he goes back and he does the same thing. Isn't Jesus amazing? He doesn't just put up a show and then he sits back. No, in eternity, he's serving us. The Bible says he's the baptizer of the Holy Spirit and fire. He's still working. He's working amongst us. He's living. But Jesus sits there with the disciples and then he begins to serve them. He blesses them and he shows them who he is. And then he does the restoration with all of them. All 11 of them, not just Peter. But to Peter specifically, he stands up and he says to them, listen, Peter, you've missed it. I told you you were going to miss it. You denied it and then you didn't miss it. But 3 times he restored Peter. He replaced that condemnation with the love of Christ. And he said to him, then now, because you love me, go and love others. Go and feed the lambs. Go and give what I've given you now. I've given you my love. And that moment transformed Peter's life. He wasn't the same ever again. He was a new person. You see, you can look at a couple of chapters ahead or in the book of Acts where he stands up and he proclaims his bold message. But that moment around that fire changed his life. That moment of being broken but shifting the focus, his attention from himself unto Jesus, was what transformed him. There's a moment like that right now. I want us just to, where you're sitting, I want you to close your eyes. And as you've seen yourself coming to Jesus with him there sitting with the fire serving you, I want you now to receive that grace, because the biggest problem with you and me is we struggle to receive. And the only reason why we struggle to receive is because of pride. We don't want to receive because we think in ourselves we can make it ourselves. But like I said earlier, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And right now he's about to extend his love, his grace. Grace means unmerited favor. You haven't earned it. You cannot earn it. He gives it to you. And some of you are here, you say, you have not measured up to those standards, your standards, and even to his standards. Because the standards of the law is perfection. But this evening, he says, I want to extend my grace to you. I'm going to give my grace to you. But you need to come. You need to come in my terms, my way. And my way is surrendering to the cross. My way is kneeling, bowing the knee, surrendering in humility. Like I said earlier, one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. So there's the invitation here tonight to bow the knee before that fireplace. Say, Jesus, I receive. I receive. Thank you that you make me new. Is there anyone like that here tonight? Just put up your hand very high. Say, God, I receive your love. Thank you for those hands. Thank you for those hands. Maybe you've responded to him previously. But you know what? Christianity and God is not a once-off thing. It's an everyday thing. And some of you, there's a couple of people, I feel you're far away from God. You don't hear his voice. The Bible says his sheep hear his voice. And he's calling you tonight to respond. So if that's you, also raise your hand.